Okay, 1 Chronicles 16. We've been looking at this praying principles for some time, and here we're looking this morning at praying with gratitude. You know, as Americans, we have more than most people in other countries, and when it comes to things and creature comforts, yet we sometimes whine, we sometimes complain a lot, and are often not thankful for what we have. Generally speaking, we are not a thankful lot by nature. But we view life and all the trimmings that come with it as somehow we're entitled to these things. That is, we have come to expect to be treated fairly. After all, we have our rights, you know. And that's kind of what we think, and yet people suffer all around the world. The Greek word that generally translates complainer literally means one who is discontented with his lot in life. It is very closely associated with the word grumbler, and is most definitely not included in the fruit of the Spirit mentioned in Galatians chapter 5. In fact, if there's anything that is most detrimental to the life of love, joy, peace, and patience, and it is an ungrateful, unthankful, discontented attitude. And it certainly hurts your personal testimony and my personal testimony and towards the lost around you, because if we're not thankful and have an attitude of thanksgiving, why would an unbeliever listen to us in the first place? They shouldn't, and they wouldn't. That's why God has left us here, to be a testimony to the lost after we've been saved. Every Bible-believing Christian would readily admit that Jesus Christ is our supreme example, as He lived a perfect life in constant communion with His Heavenly Father. He obeyed His Father without complaint. That's an amazing thing. And in Paul's letter to the Philippians, he informs us that we ought to have the same sacrificial attitude or mindset in us, which was in Him. Jesus humbled Himself. He made Himself lower than the angels without complaining. He went to the cross of Calvary and died there for our sins. He was falsely accused and without complaint. And none of us would have handled a trial like that without complaining. Unfortunately, the spirit of discontentment oftentimes spills over into our prayer life, and it shouldn't, friends. Rather than praising our Lord and thanking Him for all that we have, that He has done in our lives and all that He continues to do, we whine about it and we think that we have something coming to us. And really, we should be praying with gratitude, and we should have this attitude of thanksgiving in our Christian life. That's what God would have for you, and that's what God would have for me. Apart from the Spirit of God, this is not easy. Matter of fact, it's impossible apart from the Spirit of God, because when we default to our flesh, it's really all about us. The arrows are pointing back in. They're not pointing out. We're not serving the Lord. We're not doing anything that God would have us to do. We're doing His thing. But as we look to the Lord, and again, as we have His attitude, He can show us the path of life that will bring joy, and that will be the right perspective in our lives. You may have heard of a Bible teacher named Matthew Henry, who lived about 200 years ago. He was once robbed by thieves, and this was his perspective when he wrote in his diary. What did he say? "Let me be thankful," he said, "number one, because I was never robbed before." I mean, that's a pretty good attitude, even though you're robbed. "Number two, although they took my purse, they did not take my life." That's a good thing to be thankful for. I mean, he's always looking at the glass half full instead of half empty. "Number three, because although they took my all, I didn't have much. I didn't get much of it." Don't carry a whole lot on you, so you don't have to worry too much about that. And number four, because it was I who was robbed and not someone else. That's an amazing attitude to have there, no doubt about that. Could have taken another view and said, "Woe is me. Why did you let this happen to me, Lord?" And sometimes that's what we think. Even when we have a flat tire, I mean, if someone's out in the parking lot putting nails under our tires, so when we drove away, we'd have a flat tire, we'd be discouraged. We might be out of fellowship. We might be complaining about all that. So let's explore this topic this morning about praying with gratitude. That's the idea we want to look at. So what do we want to see? Well, we're looking at "in everything give thanks." That's what 1 Thessalonians 5:18 states. But first of all, prayers of thanksgiving in the Old Testament were usually based on physical blessings. Israel always walked by sight. They had to see something. They had to see a sign. So it was physical in their thinking. Always physical in their thinking. So in the Pentateuch, the first five books, and prophetic books of the Old Testament, thanksgiving is not as plentiful in those chapters of the Bible, see, in their appearance. And that's why even we see a few instances, though, and there's a few passages there that we could look at, but when Moses escaped the Red Sea with the children of Israel, and the nation of Israel was drowned in the Red Sea, they sang praises to God there, didn't they? There's no doubt about that. In Leviticus chapter 7, the children of Israel were commanded to present a sacrifice of thanksgiving. And I believe the reason they needed to be commanded to have one is because by nature, they, like us, they're not thankful people by nature. They needed to be told to be thankful to the Lord so that, and so do we. And so there are glimpses of men and women who had a grateful heart in Israel's day. Matter of fact, even Daniel in Daniel 6. Now, when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, the writing was that no one could pray to any god but the king of Babylon for 30 days. When he knew that was signed, that it was against the law, he went home, and in his upper room in Babylon, with his window open toward Jerusalem, he knelt down on his knees three times that day and prayed. And in his prayer, notice, he gave thanks before his God, as this was his custom since early days. This is amazing. So as moving ahead here now, in the historical books, and in the Psalms in particular, there's an abundance of grateful petitions. And we've got a lot of them up here. We're not going to look at them all. We just don't have time. I'm trying to move ahead. But there's probably no one in the Old Testament who has more recorded praises of thanksgiving to the Lord than David. David, a man after God's own heart. And he was not ashamed to humbly thank the Lord and give him the praises that he deserved. As you know, this man was on the run from Saul. He had more trials in a 10-year period of his life than we have probably in a whole lifetime. And after one such narrow escape from death, we read here in 2 Samuel, I've got it right here on PowerPoint, then David spoke to the Lord the words of this song on the day when the Lord had delivered him. Again, this is a physical deliverance from the hand of all of his enemies and from the hand of Saul. So he spoke to the Lord. He's about to give thanks to the Lord. And you could look at 2 Samuel 22 and see a lot of things. But later in the chapter it says, and he delivers me from my enemies. You also lift me up above those who rise against me. You have delivered me from the violent man. Therefore, I will give thanks to you, O Lord, among the Gentiles and sing praises to your name. David was certainly a man of praise and thanksgiving because while the Lord allowed him to be put into many difficult situations where there is nowhere else to go but to look up to God, and he did. And when David was delivered time and time again, his response was typically an overflow of thanksgiving and praise to his divine deliverer. And how he loved to glorify God. Now we're here in 1 Chronicles 16, I trust. So let's look at 16 here. And let's look at this section. And this has to do where they were learning how to transport the ark to Jerusalem correctly. 16:1. So they brought the ark of God and set it in the midst of the tabernacle that David had erected for it. Then they offered burnt offerings and peace offerings before God. And when David had finished offering the burnt offerings and the peace offerings, he blessed the people in the name of the Lord. And then he distributed to everyone of Israel, both man and woman, to everyone, a loaf of bread, a piece of meat, and a cake of raisins. And he appointed some of the Levites to minister before the ark of the Lord, to commemorate, to thank, to praise the Lord God of Israel. Okay? Now, did you notice here now that the duties of these Levites was to thank Jehovah and to praise God for his leading here in their lives? Let's jump ahead and go to verse 8 and read through verse 10. And David says, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord, call upon his name, make known his deeds among the people. Sing to him, sing psalms to him. Talk of all his wondrous works. Glory in his holy name. Let the hearts of those rejoice who seek the Lord." Again, some more verses here about the praising of God. So here is a man who was spilling what he was filled with, and he was continually preoccupied with how fantastic and great his God was. And he simply could not contain himself when the praises started bubbling out of him. We're going to drop down here to verse 34 and read. And he says, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. And say, save us, O God, of our salvation. Gather us together and deliver us from the Gentiles, to give thanks to your holy name, to triumph in your praise. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel from everlasting to everlasting." And all the people said, "Amen." In other words, we concur. That's exactly what is transpiring here and what he wanted to do, no doubt about it. So here is a convicting question. Do any of your prayers begin like these prayers? That's a good question, isn't it? Challenging to us. Do you ever take the time to praise God and to thank Him for who He is and for all His past blessings in your life? All of us can take a lesson from the prayer of the life of David. There were no time constraints for the psalmist as observed in Psalm 119:62. Here he is at midnight. "I will rise to give thanks to you because of your righteous judgments." Even as he laid on his bed, and maybe you are, have some sleepless nights and think, you know, what could I do here with my time? Well, you could praise the Lord. You could thank Him. You could pray for this church and for the believers that you know who are struggling or have trials in their life. You can go to the throne of grace and, you know, when you pray, like I mentioned before, when my wife and I lay down in bed to pray, if she prays first, usually I'm sound asleep by the time she's done praying. So that's how that works in our life. Sometimes it doesn't always work that way when I lay down, especially when I'm tired. Sometimes she says, "You better pray first." Okay, so I pray, and then we can pray together. So that's an amazing thing there, okay? Again, as I think about this blessings and praising, oftentimes the word bless in the Old Testament when directed to God is synonymous with being thankful to Him. When the king of Babylon had granted Ezra his request to return to the land and rebuild the temple, we read from Ezra 7:27 and 28, "Blessed be the Lord God of our fathers, who has put such a thing as this in the king's heart, to beautify the house of the Lord which is in Jerusalem," so far away, "and has extended mercy to me before the king and his counselors and before all the king's mighty princes. So I was encouraged." Notice how he was encouraged, Ezra. "And as the hand of the Lord my God was upon me, I gathered leading men of Israel to go up with me." Amazing. The word blessed is synonymous with being thankful and praising the Lord. So secondly here now, prayers of thanksgiving in the New Testament are generally emphasizing the spiritual aspect of blessings. Israel was occupied oftentimes with the physical because they were looking for a kingdom on earth. Our hope is heavenward, so ours are spiritual in emphasis, and that's why when we go to the New Testament, we need to keep that difference in our thinking and understanding. We've been blessed with all spiritual blessings in the heavenly places in Christ. Very, very important. Okay? And this is because Israel was looking for an earthly kingdom. We have heaven on our thinking, okay? The Christian church age is to have a heavenly, not an earthly mindset. So, what do we see? With progressive revelation, people became increasingly more thankful as they became more aware of what God had already done for them in time. That doesn't mean in the Old Testament they weren't thankful, but since those early books may not have had recorded many of the things that God did because Moses wrote them years later, they maybe didn't express that thanksgiving, but now we should be more aware because God has revealed His Word more and more. Okay, this is important. But not all were aware of those promises, like the promise of a coming Redeemer here. Genesis 3:15, and this is a New International Version I put up today, where God says, "I will put enmity between you and the woman." He's speaking to Satan here now, God is. "And between your offspring and hers. And he," the Christ, "will crush your head, Satan, and you will strike his heel." So again, there's this first prophecy of a coming Messiah who would be able to crush the head of Satan, but at the same time, Satan would inflict great pain upon the Messiah. He would go to the cross there and die for our sins. And this was written by Moses 1,450 in 1450 B.C., many years after the event here in Genesis 3:15. But fortunately, in Paul's day, as it is still true today, despite the amazing account of divine revelation as set forth in Scripture, we still have this unwillingness to express gratitude. Where do we have that, Pastor? Well, let's look at Romans 1, 20 and 21, where Paul says, "For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes are clearly seen in Scripture, if you look, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that men are without excuse before God." They're all guilty before God. "Because although they knew God in the old days, they did not glorify Him as God, nor were they thankful." There it is. "But became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened." Okay? Thus, as we look at verse 21 together, we can observe at least four ways that people progressively move away from the Lord. Verse 21 says, "Because although they knew God," there's no denying it, they knew God existed in those days. Number one, they did not glorify Him as God. What does that lead to? Number two, they were not thankful. They had an unthankful attitude in their life. And the very reason they had breath in their lungs was because of God, but they refused to give credit where credit is due. Thirdly, they became futile in their thoughts. Futile means that their life did not have purpose. It was worthless within the whole scope of things that they should have seen, and for their foolish heart was darkened. And friends, when truth is continually rejected, in time the ability to recognize and to receive truth is seriously impaired. You see, man is guilty of allowing this downward transition to take place. And that's why, you know, God is offering us the Word of God. And here's this old unbelief. And here's this great illustration by Mr. Pace again. Take it away. I don't want the Word of God. You know, the Bible says man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word which proceeds out of the mouth of God. And most people, they don't want the Word of God. You know, that's why we don't have a huge church, I think. People are looking for these seeker churches that seem to give them everything that they feel that they need instead of what they really need, a kick in the pants and the gospel. And we want to give people the gospel, no doubt about that. So in 2 Timothy 3, 1 through 5, Paul says this, "But know this, that in the last days," these are our days, "perilous times will come. For men will be lovers of themselves." Notice, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, and what else? Unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. They have a form of godliness, but they deny its power. What are we to do with that? We are to separate. We are to turn away. We are not to associate with that. At the same time, reaching out to them with the message of the gospel so that they could be saved by the grace of God. My friends, do you see the danger in being unthankful and ungrateful to the Lord for what you have? Do you see how serious this is and what it can lead to? This staunch unbeliever, Richard Dawkins, during a November 2009 debate in England sponsored by a rationalist group known as Intelligence Squared, Richard Dawkins, one of the world's leading atheists, admitted that when he looks at the Milky Way or at the Grand Canyon, he is overcome by a profound sense of thankfulness. Now, this is amazing. Here's this quote, "It's a feeling of sort of an abstract gratitude that I am alive to appreciate these wonders," unquote. He said, quote again, "When I look down in a microscope, it's the same feeling. I'm grateful to be alive and to appreciate these wonders," unquote. Well, to whom does this atheist, Dawkins, express such a gratitude to if he is unbelieving and having this, quote, thankful attitude if he doesn't believe in God and doesn't believe in the wonders of the creation, whether it's the stars, whether it's the Grand Canyon or other great things? You know, Psalm 33, 6 through 9 says, "By the word of the Lord the heavens were made, and all the hosts of them by the breath of His mouth. He gathers the waters of the sea together as a heap. He lays up the heap in storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of Him. Now notice, He spoke and it was done. He commanded and it stood fast. We need to recognize that genuine gratefulness is ultimately bound up with a matter of faith and trust in God. You can never really be thankful to someone you can't really trust. And by nature, we are really not trusting people, but rather we are people of necessity. In other words, we just sense we need to believe in something is the idea. Unbelievers will trust God when there is an emergency, like when they're in a foxhole and the bombs are going off all around them. Then they call out to God. There's a necessity at that particular time because they realize their problem is bigger than their abilities and their resources to overcome them. So essentially, if you do not see your need, your dependency upon God, you will not see any reason to trust Him and to be thankful for what He's provided for us. And that's why, you know, you come to God and to the Bible and to the Word of God by faith. And that's why Scripture says this. You search the Scriptures, Jesus said, for in them you think you have eternal life, and these are they which testify of me. The Scriptures do. But you are not willing to come to me that you may have life. Why is that? They aren't willing to trust. They aren't willing to depend. They aren't willing to look to the Lord. They aren't willing to see what their real needs are. Now, His audience was unwilling to trust Him, and they volitionally refused to believe in Him. So they certainly could not give thanks for Him. And that's why when the gospel is presented, people have different reactions to that message. And we sometimes put this graph up. You know, religion says this. Religion says this. Jesus Christ did 90% of the work to go to heaven. Now you must do your 10%. Be sincere, walk forward, make a commitment, jump through this hoop, get baptized or whatever. But this is salvation by works, and no one's ever saved by works. See, the Bible says, and God says, Jesus Christ did 100% of the work. That leaves you out. But faith is the hand that receives the gift, so you get in on it through simple faith in Christ. But you have to depend upon somebody you can't see, but you are willing to believe and trust the Word and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. This is salvation by God's grace. Grace means God does it for you and gives it to you. You don't do any works. You believe to get saved. Now God says, I will infiltrate your life, and through the Spirit of God, I'll teach you how to produce divine good works for the glory of God by my Spirit as you depend upon me in faith and walk in faith with me. And that's why how we get saved. So maybe you're here. Well, I believe in Jesus Christ, but I also think I need to do my best. See, when you add your 10% or your 1% to His 99%, you nullify grace and you depreciate His finished work and say, did you see what I did? You know, I'm so good. You're not good. And that's why when you do that, you don't get it. You need to trust Christ alone to get it. No doubt about that. Only then there's true salvation for you and for me. And you and I have a desperate need, and it is to be reconciled to God. And this reconciliation comes only through faith alone in Christ alone. Very, very significant and important. After the unfolding plan of redemption was displayed at the cross of Christ, believers now have every reason to be grateful to God. Every reason to be grateful to God. And that's why this is a natural byproduct of being saved. Thank God I'm saved. I'm going to heaven. And it's not because of what I did. It's who I believed in that made the difference here. And that's why 2 Corinthians 9:15 says, thanks be to God for His indescribable gift, the Lord Jesus, coming to earth as that small baby, when He would go to the cross and that He would die there on that cross for you. And that's why God sent His Son to save us from our sins, because we have the death penalty upon us. And death in the Bible describes separation. Thus, everyone born into this world is facing a crisis eternity in hell. But when you embrace what God has provided and you take it by faith, you know, then God welcomes you. You don't have to go to hell, but you'll be welcome to heaven because You've embraced the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, by faith in life. And that's what you need, and that's why you can be saved by grace. And you can get pretty excited about all kinds of things in life. Hey, the Vikings might even win this afternoon. You get pretty excited about that, right? I get pretty excited about it. But it doesn't matter in light of eternity. What matters is, are you going to heaven or are you going to hell? That's what matters. So whether they win or lose, we want them to win. But hey, maybe if they win today, I might even wear a jersey on Super Bowl day. Surprise everybody. I'll wear my colors. I don't even own them. I'll have to run to Sam's Club and get something. Can wear under my sports coat. We'll see. Okay. Number three, you got to keep moving here. The prayers of Paul abound with thanksgiving wherever you look in the New Testament. There are verse after verse, and look at the verses we've got here. We can't look at all these. If I said, we're going to look at every one of these, you'd go, oh no. We're not going to look at every one of those. This is too much. We'll never get anywhere if we look at that. So let's look at a couple. Romans 8:1, first I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you Romans, you in Rome, that your faith is spoken of. What is their faith in Christ is spoken of throughout the whole world. Verses like this are throughout Paul's writings. In fact, he began all his letters with praise and thanksgiving when he wrote to the Romans, the Corinthians, the Ephesians, the Philippians, the Colossians, and the Thessalonians. And yet for some of those letters, Paul was in prison. Now, how in the world could he give thanks when he was locked up in prison and those prison epistles were written by him when he was behind bars? Pretty hard, isn't it? You know, no one sitting in a house with indoor plumbing, heating and air conditioning and a big screen TV with all the other creature comforts we enjoy today can say, you know, or even be like Paul. He was being whipped, he was being beaten, he was being abused, but he wrote these letters with thanksgiving in them everywhere. Why is that? Because Paul was saved. He understood there was a difference in all that. You know, most American pets have more sanitary environment than the Apostle Paul did, yet he was incredibly grateful for all things because he had a spiritual mindset. He didn't look at the physical. If he looked at the physical, he'd have been depressed. And you might be depressed meeting in a gym with these hoops up and think, how can we worship God here? Because you worship in spirit and in truth. That's why. If you don't see it by faith, you don't see it. And that's why sometimes people are, they come in here and they go, oh, this atmosphere is all wrong to worship. Well, how are you thinking? It all is in your brain and what you think and how you respond. That's important. Ephesians 1:15 and 16, Paul says, therefore I also, after I heard of your faith, notice, in what? In the Lord Jesus. And your love, which is expressed afterwards for all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. Amazing. For Paul, giving thanks was not a one-shot deal, but was an ongoing attitude of his spirit-filled life. And if you were writing a letter from prison cell in remote Siberia for some trumped-up charge that you were in prison for, how would your letters begin? Get me out of here! You know, that's kind of how we would think in light of all that. Okay? Letter C. In prayers of thanksgiving found in the Bible, God Himself is the primary object of thanksgiving, not just blessings or the blessings that stem from His grace. And we have been blessed with all spiritual blessings. But again, friends, this is where faith comes in. If we're operating by faith, we don't always see it. We just believe it to be true in our hearts because God has said it and we respond to it. Okay? So let me just show you a psalm where, again, the object, Christ is, or God is the object of the psalm here. Psalm 100, verses 1 through 5. This is a psalm of thanksgiving. We taught this at one Thanksgiving where the psalmist says, make a joyful shout to the Lord, all you lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before His presence with singing and joy. Know that the Lord, He is God. It is He who has made us, not we ourselves. I mean, we're not God. He's God. We are His people, though, and the sheep of His pasture. So enter now into His gates with what? Thanksgiving. And into His courts with praise. Be thankful to Him and bless His name. Why should we do that? Verse 5 tells us why. For the Lord is good. And His mercy is everlasting. and its truth endures to all generations. Everyone has the opportunity to be saved because truth is truth. The Bible has survived all kinds of ages and all kinds of opposition, and we have it. Well, we are the object of God's grace, and that's why we have to understand when we read the Bible, we see that God has dumped a truckload of grace through the Lord Jesus Christ upon us. His unmerited favor towards us, see? But in light of that, he should be the object of our constant gratitude. And this should be expressed in prayer and expressed in praise. That's why we sing, and that's why we pray to the Lord, and that's why we bow our hearts. Question, have you ever prayed without asking God for something? Lord, I'm going to pray that the Vikings win this afternoon. I've never prayed that prayer. I'd like them to win, but not my prayer, because if they come to play, they might win. If they don't come to play, they'll lose. That's just the way it is. The team that's there to play and gets the breaks, that's what's going to happen. You got to play with 110%, everything you got, if it's going to happen. But instead, we usually call upon him to thank him, or we should call upon him to thank him for who he is, a God of justice and righteousness, a God of grace, which he extended to you. Do you thank him for all he has done for you in your life, and that all he continues to do for you and I? I trust that's true. You know, God holds this worth. He's sovereign over everything that's going on here. And the scriptures teach that, without apology, that there is but one God and one Creator. We are believers here at Grace Gospel Bible Church. We believe in grace, we preach the gospel, we take the Bible literally, and we are a body of believers, a local church. That's what our name sets forth here. And that's why God has all things under control, but God has given us the ability to respond to him in faith and to be redeemed. He seeks to redeem the earth. God sent his son to do so. So how does this redemption really work? Well, everyone was born here in the slave market of sin. We all came with a sin nature. That's why that your little baby gets you up at 2 in the morning and is crying, and you feed him and you change his diapers and you coddle him. And what's the problem, Junior? Nothing. I just want you to hold me. It's all about me. See, and that's why we grew up with that same selfish attitude all of our life. We refine it as we get older, but our parents are always fighting it. Kids are always fighting. But two kids in a room with one toy, they'll kill each other to get that toy. They want it. That's the way kids are. And God knew we were in the slave market of sin, but he sent his son, Jesus, to pay the penalty, which is death. And that's why all of us are going to die one day, because we're all sinners. Everybody in the cemeteries at Fort Snelling and here, wherever you live, died because they were sinners. And that's where I'm headed, because I'm a sinner. And that's where you're headed, because you have sinned. You have Adam's sin on you. You were born enslaved to sin. And the Savior came to save us from that. And that's why when an individual puts his faith in Jesus Christ, God takes that individual now and transfers him and places him, makes him a child of God, and he is saved forever. This is a spiritual transaction, but we're putting on a physical screen so you can catch it in your thinking. And when you believe, that's how you get it. How do you know that? Well, the Bible tells me, being justified, what's the cost to me? Freely. Why is it? Because it's by his grace. And how do we get in on it? Through the redemption, the price that was paid on the cross. That's in Christ Jesus. That's how we get in on it. In him we have redemption. How? Through his blood, his death on that cross. And with it comes the forgiveness of sins. Wouldn't you like to know that your sins are forgiven? According to the riches of his grace. That's wonderful to know. And that'll put the spring in your step, friends. It put a spring in my step. And I thought, this is amazing. And I just thought, you know, if it was up to me to do it, when would I ever know if I've done enough? So when I realized that, and I knew I was in the slave market of sin, I broke most of those commandments. But when I saw that Christ had done for me, I was this guy that put his faith in Christ, and I became a child of God. And I now enjoy the forgiveness of my sins. Are you enjoying that this morning? Have you got that for yourself? Wow. I mean, no, nothing can buy you out of hell, but the death of Christ, the blood of Christ can do that. That's an amazing thing, okay? And I can be thankful now, like this guy up there, and express gratitude in my heart because I've been saved from a hell I deserve to a heaven I don't. Thank you, Lord. And all this is because God in His gracious attributes provided for me. Now, again, we understand that there's one God in the Bible, but He's manifest in three persons, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Yet He's one in essence, but in the Trinity, this is a mystery. This is where faith comes in to get this. You have to understand it. These attributes are true of all three members of the Trinity. God is sovereign. He's on the throne. He's a righteous. He's a just God. He loves us. He doesn't want us to perish. He is eternal life. He's omniscient. He knows your problems. He can be wherever you are because He's omnipresent. He's powerful enough to deliver you if that is His will. And He's immutable, which means He never changes, and He's veracity or truth. And when His veracity and immutability are put together, it means God is faithful. Take Him at His word. What a God we have. What a God we serve. This is amazing. Thank you, God, for who you are. I'm impressed with you. And if you're here this morning and not saved, you might be thinking, you know, I might even believe in a God like this. And the trouble is, if you haven't, you're not saved. But if you have, you can be saved. Now, the question is, how is it that we lose sight of these gracious, wonderful things in life? I can see I'm not going to make it here to get done. So this is why. It's because of our own selfishness. See? Because of an earthly, not a heavenly orientation. And this causes us to overlook the giver. And yet behind every single gift, even in the human sense, there is a giver. And that's why if somebody gives you a gift, somebody's behind that giving. So let's turn to James here in the New Testament. I'm going to slow down because we're not going to finish anyway. So I might as well. Okay? James, it's way in the back part of the New Testament. Just before 1 Peter, after Hebrews. James chapter 1. We lose sight of this because we lose sight of the grace and the goodness of God. Because again, within each of us, there have a new nature, if you're born again, which wants to do God's will, which wants to walk with God. But we also still retain a sin nature. Pastor, are you saying that you still have a sin nature? Yes. I'm capable of any sin in the catalog of sins. And so are you. I understand that. So I'm either going to walk with the Lord and depend upon Him, or I'm going to yield to my sin nature and go do my own thing in my own way. That's why Christians who get saved and walk with the Lord for a short period of time sometimes default back to their flesh and they just go back to the world and live with the world. And they're just screwy Christians. See? We lose sight of grace. We forget the fact that we're saved by grace. Look here at chapter 1. Let's look at verse 13. Let no one say when he is tempted, and Paul or James here now is talking to believers who feel the temptation and pull of that sin nature. Let no one say when he is tempted that I'm being tempted by God. That's not true. Why is that not true? For God cannot be tempted with evil, nor does He Himself tempt anyone. You see, each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it's full grown, brings death, separation from God. So he's talking to believers here and saying that can happen to any believer at any time, but don't be deceived about that. Verse 16, do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Notice every good gift and every perfect gift is from where? It's from above. And it comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. God is the same always. And that's why in verse 18 it says, of His own will He brought us forth. We were born again. How? By the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of His creatures. So then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear the word, slow to speak, and slow to get wrath and get angry. Don't do that as a believer. Why is that? Because the wrath of man does not produce the righteous life that God wants for you. Therefore, in light of that, lay aside all filthiness and the overflow of wickedness. And as a believer now, receive with meekness and humility the implanted living word of God. Why do I need the word of God now that I'm saved? because it's able to save your very soul, your very life. And this is a second tense salvation verse. And that's why we need the Word of God, friends. And that's why believers gather in churches like this. I teach the Word to you, and I'm seeking to feed your soul. I'm seeking to nourish you so that you can walk out of here and be reminded again. Yeah, I can lose sight of grace very easily. And I can be deceived in my Christian life. But every good gift and every perfect gift, it comes down from above. It's from God. And when I don't see a perfect and good gift, it's because somehow I've taken my eyes off the things above and I've looked at things below and I'm walking to do my own thing and going my own direction. I want my own life. And I need to keep hearing the Word of God, verse 24, because it's able to save my very Christian life. But sometimes people then just hear the Word and they don't do the Word. Let's keep reading. But be doers of the Word as believers, and not hearers only, because if you only hear the Word and don't do the Word and apply it in your life, again, you deceive yourself. You think you're something you're not. For if anyone is a hearer of the Word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. He looks in the mirror and says, "Why, my face is dirty, you know. I woke up this morning and this drool is coming out of the side of my face, and I saw it in the mirror, and I thought, you need to shave, Dave, before you go to church. You're going to look pretty rough if you don't clean up your kisser, you know, and shave off your face." So the mirror shows me some things about myself that I need to make adjustments on. And that's why this book does the same thing. As we look into the perfect law of liberty, into the Word of God, it shows us some things about ourselves. I don't really like to see that, but now I need to adjust. I need to make adjustments in my life so that I don't deceive myself in my Christian life. Verse 23, "For if anyone is a hearer of the Word, not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in the mirror. He looks at himself and sees those things, those smudges, those imperfections, those whiskers, that sin in their life. For he observes himself and then he goes, 'Huh, how about that?' And immediately forgets what kind of man he was and the fact that he needs to have his face washed and his whiskers shaved off or whatever it might be or some adjustment in his life and goes away and does his own thing." See? Verse 25, "But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty, the Word of God, and continues in it because he wants to see the truth about himself and is not forgetful here, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does." See? And that's why it's very, very important to keep walking with the Lord and keep depending upon Him in our Christian life. Okay? Now I have to think about where I'm at in my notes here because we're kind of down on time here. Let me just look at my notes for a minute here. I'll see if I can catch up here. So expressing gratitude after these two verses, I do have on the PowerPoint here, but I had you turn there. Okay? Expressing gratitude should be independent of our objective life circumstances. We should be able to say, "Lord, thank you for what you've done for me and what you've provided for me." And every day we take for granted that which we regularly receive on a daily basis from God's grace. What do we take advantage of? And that's why sometimes people forget about the inexhaustible daily grace resources that we have available to us. As we are a Bible church and we're looking in this book, we're trying to understand what's happening here. Well, we have the perpetual love and presence of God, the Bible tells us. We have a local church and the one another's in this body that we can bump elbows with and have friends with. I mean, one guy told me the other night, his brother said to him, "How come you have so many friends?" He said, "We don't have any friends in our family." And I said, "Why don't you, you know," and he said, "It's because of our church. We have all kinds of friends. And when I got saved, God gave me a whole bunch of new friends." I like that, okay? I have a position in Christ which can never change. I can walk with the Lord and depend upon Him through the power of the Spirit of God. The Bible tells me I'm blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. I have the power of God's Word. I have His premises, His precepts, and His promises to claim. I have the enabling power of the Holy Spirit within me. God will discipline me when I step out of His will lovingly. I mean, when your kids disobey, don't you get after them? If you love your kids, you do. Do you let your kids play on the curb in the front of a busy street? Oh, they'll be all right. They'll be okay there. Are you crazy? Get out there and get on those kids. Spank them if you have to. That's what I would advocate, because if they're not going to listen to your words, there's got to be a penalty for that disobedience. And God knows how to discipline us, but He does it lovingly. Sometimes He goes, okay, Dave, you ran that credit card up, and you owe $15,000 in this month. Now you have to reap the consequences of that high interest. You know, no, I don't do that. I pay my bills every month. But some people have huge credit card debt. I understand that. We have the power of the gospel. This message that transforms people's lives can save them from a hell they deserve to a heaven they don't. Once you're saved, you're eternally secure because you're in the hand of the Spirit of God dwells within you. You're in the hand of Christ who's in the hand of the Father. How do you get out of that? You can't. Because once saved, always saved. I have the privilege of prayer, which we're speaking on right now. I can go to the Lord and pray. I have divine wisdom from the Word of God that teaches me the right way to go. And I can daily get forgiveness from when I sin and get out of fellowship. And the Lord says, Dave, your thinking right there was wrong. And I have to say, Lord, I admit it. I was wrong there. I did not think right about that situation. When that guy cut me off, I'm going to give him a piece of my mind. And I shouldn't have done it. And God says, that's a sin. You're right, Lord. It's a sin. So I can confess that, and then I can go right on with the Lord because He forgives my sin in the Christian life. And these are wonderful things, but this is all based upon grace again. And that's why, you know, when you fall or when you screw up in the Christian life, you know, His grace resources are available for you. And all of this is because of Jesus who died for you. And that's why I have to kind of go back to the gospel and tell people, you know, if you're not saved, if you've missed it, you're missing out. You don't know half of it. And the Christian life is a lot of fun because I don't really see a lot of Christians really going, oh yeah, Christian life, it's a bummer. I see joy. I mean, I had to get everybody to sit down here. They're so excited, maybe about the football game. I don't know, but they're excited. And after church, you watch, they'll be buzzing again. It's just the way it is. It is absolutely amazing, and I'm encouraged with it as well. So we're going to stop right there because I just don't have any more time, and the nurse will go crazy. If I go forever, we'll never get out of here. So we're going to teach some more next week. I guess we have a couple more messages left. But let's pray. We'll sing a final song and look to the Lord. Let's give the Lord thanks here for a minute. Father, we thank You again for our Lord Jesus Christ. Again, thank You that You, in the person of God the Son, came to earth. If there's someone here this morning, Father, that's never been saved, I pray that You would speak to their heart right now. And in the quietness of where they're at, they would shift their confidence or faith from themselves, from some experience they might have had, from some local church, even this church. We can't save anybody, Lord. You know that. But Jesus came to die for them and to pay a penalty so that they could be saved by grace and through faith. And if they'd be willing right now in the quietness of their heart to turn to You in simple faith, to believe in Jesus, to receive Him by believing in Him, they could be saved and have eternal life. And Father, for the rest of us here this morning, I pray that we'd have an attitude of gratitude. We'd be thankful for the many things that You've done for us and provided to us. As we look at these grace resources, we're encouraged with them all. And we look to You, Father, and we're trusting that old Pastor Dave can remind us of these things, can feed our souls weekly, Wednesdays and Sundays, to hear the Word of God, kick us in the pants when we need it, get us back on track, give us redirection. And yet, Father, You've accepted us in Christ. And Father, even though our performance may not be consistent with what You would have it to be, when a sinner trusts You, they're saved and saved forever. And now, Father, You'll begin through the Spirit of God and the Word of God to begin to work into their life to develop them. Thank You for Your goodness. Thank You for Your grace for these things. And we commit our time for You now in Jesus' name. Amen.